at the that's a Monday at 7 o'clock is Financial Peace University. There's a little table in the back that tells about this. If you'd like to learn a little bit more about God's guidelines for how to handle finances, this is a great thing to get involved in. And it's about a 3-month study, and it'll be here on Monday nights. So stop at the table just outside the hallway here as you go out and talk to Terry and find out more about that. Today we're going to continue in our little mini Christmas series, little Christmas trilogy from Matthew. We looked at, first of all, Matthew 1, 1 to 17. Why is the genealogy such good news? Today we're going to look at Matthew 1, 18 to 25 and find out why is the virgin birth so important. And then, Lord willing, next week we'll look at Matthew 2, 1 to 12 and find out what lessons we can learn from the wise men. But for today, it's why is the virgin birth of Jesus so important? Father, I ask that you would guide us now as we look into this passage of Scripture. Give us new understanding and new insight into the virgin birth and its importance. How it impacts us. How it impacts the gospel. How it impacts what we tell others. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. There was a man who really loved hunting, and he decided that he wanted to get his wife involved with him, and so he bought her a lightweight rifle and took her out to the shooting range, and she got where she could shoot a nice pattern, about a 5-inch pattern from 100 yards, and he thought, this is great. She's ready, and so he took her out for deer hunting and got her up in her stand, and he said to her, now, honey, if you have any trouble at all, just fire 3 consecutive shots. And then he went on over to his stand, and after about 45 minutes or so, he heard a single shot, and he thought, sounded like it came from where his wife was at, and hoped maybe she got her first deer. But about 15 minutes later, he heard bang, 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 and he knew the 3 consecutive shots meant there was trouble. So he immediately started working his way over there, and just as he was coming out of the clearing towards her stand, he saw his wife standing there by another man, and the man was saying, okay, lady, okay, it's your deer. But can I please have my saddle off of it? Now, you see, there are some things that are optional and some things that are essential. It's optional that the animal is of trophy size. It's optional that she could get a good, clear heart and lung shot. It's essential that it be a deer. And speaking of deer, the first car that I ever bought was one that had an encounter with a deer. So I got it at a pretty good price. But the windshield was busted out, and the hood was all messed up, and all I could afford at that time after buying this busted-up car was a windshield. So I didn't have a hood and didn't have any hubcaps, so I painted all the wheels red, and I cleaned up the engine and everything else, painted the air filter silver and stuff like that, and I drove around without a hood, and it wasn't that unusual in those days. I mean, people had vans with all kinds of stuff painted all over them and everything else, and some guys even took the hoods off so they could put the big old air filters on there. And anyhow, my car did fine because, you see, the engine was essential, but the hood was optional. A hood is nice, but it's not necessary. Well, when it comes to Jesus Christ and his life and his birth, there are some things that are optional and other things that are essential. The color of Jesus' eyes is optional. The nature of his birth is essential. How he got his hair cut is incidental, but how he was born is important. The virgin birth is important, and we're asking the question today, why? Why is the virgin birth so important? If we were to turn back to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, written 700 years before Jesus Christ came to the earth, we would read that a virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. This is called the Great Emmanuel Prophecy, Isaiah 7:14. And the Great Emmanuel Prophecy is followed by a prediction that this virgin-born child would be called the Mighty God. That's Isaiah 9 and verse 6. 700 years later, Jesus Christ is born of Mary, and Mary, a virgin, gives birth to Jesus. And Matthew recognizes and records this event as the fulfillment of Isaiah's Emmanuel prophecy. And so we're going to look at that in Matthew 1, 18 and following. But before we actually look at the passage, I want to bring up some of the common objections that are posed to refute the virgin birth. The first is the mythological objection, and the reasons for this objection are that the story was just, they say the story was just made up by early Christians to dramatize his birth and make it more comparable to some of the stories of Greek mythology. For example, Athena is said to have been born without a mother, springing out of the head of Zeus, full grown and in full armor. And so they say that the virgin birth is just a fairy tale. It's a myth. It's a made-up story. Now, what's our response to the mythological objection? Well, number one, the virgin birth is historical. Luke, according to Luke 1, 1-3, researched the facts. He researched them. He says so in Luke. Secondly, the medical response would be that Luke was a doctor. He was a physician and a contemporary of Jesus and Mary, and he probably consulted with Mary, and he recorded the facts, and he recorded the facts very simply. Thirdly, there's a logical response, and that is that Christianity is directly opposed to heathenism, and if the Christians were going to fabricate a birth, they wouldn't borrow a heathen concept for their foundation. But most important response to the mythological objection is the biblical response, and that is that the Bible declares the virgin birth to be factual, not mythological. A second objection is the biological objection. Many people object to the virgin birth because it just goes against all natural laws of biology and life. And they're right, it does. It goes against the natural laws because it is supernatural. They say the virgin birth is an impossibility, and they're wrong. The response to the biological objection is, first of all, there is a prejudice that's being revealed in that objection. And that prejudice is, the objection is simply a denial of the supernatural. They don't want to acknowledge God, because if they acknowledge that there is a God, nothing is impossible for God. Secondly, there's the precedent of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve didn't have a father or a mother. They came into this world without human parents. But that also is supernatural, which is not hard to understand or believe if you believe in a God. And the third reason for, or third response to the biological objection is Luke 1:37. With God, nothing is impossible. With God, nothing is impossible. And then the third objection, and this is a little bit shocking, some people actually try to use the Bible to refute the virgin birth. That's a difficult thing to do, but what they say is, first of all, Paul doesn't mention the virgin birth, and he would if it was important. And then they say that Luke calls Joseph Jesus' father. And the response is, it's true that Paul doesn't speak directly to the virgin birth, but he does refer to it in a very special way because Paul refers to Jesus as the Son of God. And yes, it's true that Luke refers to Joseph as Jesus' father, and he was Jesus' father in a special way. Joseph legally married Mary, and he was the legal father of Jesus, and Jesus was the legal son of Joseph. Then there are some practical objections, and these are as follows. Well, it's not an essential doctrine, and it's not really that important in the long run. Emergent church writer and speaker Rob Bell says, you know, the virgin birth really doesn't even matter. It doesn't matter. A third practical objection is it's not worth the time it takes to study it. And my response to that one would be maybe they need to take the time to study it. But here's the response to the practical objections. Number one, the virgin birth is important. It is an essential doctrine. And there are three major reasons for this, and this is very critical. I don't want you to miss this. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, then there are three things that would have to be acknowledged. Number one, the Word of God is not reliable. If Jesus wasn't born of a virgin, then the Word of God is not reliable because Matthew tells us that he is born of a virgin and Luke tells us that he was born of a virgin. If Matthew is wrong on the virgin birth, how can we trust anything else that Matthew says? If Luke was wrong about the virgin birth, how can we trust anything else that Luke tells us? The Word of God is not reliable. If the virgin birth is not true, and the Bible declares it to be true, Matthew and Luke declare it to be true, if the virgin birth is not true, then the Word of God is not reliable. Secondly, if the virgin birth is not true, then the Son of God is not exceptional. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, he was only born of a man and a woman, then he's not infinite. He's not the eternal Son of God. And if Jesus is just born of a man or woman, then he is just a sinner like everybody else and under divine judgment, and he would have to die for his own sin because the wages of sin is death. So if the virgin birth is not true, the Word of God is not reliable, the Son of God is not exceptional, and then thirdly, salvation of God is not available. You see, if Jesus is just a man, then even if he was a sinless man, he could only die for one other man. And if he is just a man, he's a sinner. And if Jesus is a sinner, then he himself is under divine judgment and must die for his own sin. Therefore, to reject the virgin birth is to reject the Word of God, the Son of God, and the salvation of God. Therefore, I think you would agree with me, the virgin birth is a very important doctrine. It's an essential doctrine. So let's look now at the passage, starting in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. In verse 18, we are told that Joseph and Mary are betrothed for marriage, and Mary is found to be with child. Mary is found to be pregnant. But there's a little phrase in verse 18 that I want you to notice here. Mary is betrothed to Joseph, and before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. This makes it very clear that this was a virgin birth. Joseph and Mary had not come together physically. They had not had any sexual relationship, and yet she has a child, and the reason she has a child is because of God, the Holy Spirit. And Joseph's realization is that he has two options, according to the scripture. According to Deuteronomy 22, he can make a public example of Mary by stoning her. Deuteronomy 22, because of she is now pregnant, the obvious assumption is she's had a sexual relationship with somebody, some other man, and therefore stoning her publicly. The other option, according to Deuteronomy 24, is that he could divorce her privately. Joseph, we're told in this passage, in verse 19, had a mind to put her away privately, secretly, not publicly stone her, but privately divorce her. But, and that's the first part of verse 20, the next verse, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So Joseph is directly told by an angel that the reason Mary is pregnant is not because of some man, it is because of God. He is told that this pregnancy is both miraculous and divine. He's told that this birth is a direct fulfillment of the great Emmanuel prophecy of Isaiah 7:14. It'll go on to say, she'll bring forth a son, and you'll call his name Jesus. And in verse 23, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, they shall call his name Emmanuel. That's the great Emmanuel prophecy. And so Joseph is told that Mary is pregnant miraculously and divinely, that God has caused the pregnancy, and that the child will be God with us. Now, there would be a flood of emotions for Joseph at this point. First of all, I'm sure he was deeply heartbroken that Mary was pregnant and struggling with how she got pregnant and who she was with and what all had happened when he believed her to be a godly young woman. And now, to his great relief, an angel tells him that she was faithful and she is still pure and she is still a virgin, and the reason she's pregnant is because of God. And so what is going to be his response? I mean, he knows that everywhere they go, people are going to assume that they have been immoral, that they have had sex outside of marriage. Every time they walked down the streets of Nazareth, voices would whisper, eyebrows would raise, there would be undeserved slander, there would be malicious gossip about his sweet Mary, who had done nothing wrong, and about him. What's his response? Well, let's read on. Verse 21, and she will bring forth a son, the angel says. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, a virgin will be a child, and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So he's told the pregnancy was a result of God's work. He's told that the child will be God with us. You'll call his name Jesus. He'll save his people from their sins. And Joseph's response is one of total dedication and selfless devotion. And we see that in verses 24 and 25. Then Joseph, then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. And he did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph took neither of those two options that were before him from Deuteronomy 22 and 24 to publicly stone her or privately divorce her. He married her. And he did not have a sexual relationship with her. You notice in verse 25, and he did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. This is not talking about amnesia. This is talking about abstention. He remained faithful to their vows as husband and wife, but he kept her a virgin until Jesus Christ was born. He's referred to in this passage as being just, compassionate, thoughtful, and obedient. I want you to look again at verse 25. And he did not know her, did not have a sexual relationship with her, until. Do you see that? Until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph kept Mary a virgin until she gave birth to Jesus. And from that point on, they had a normal husband-wife relationship. with its physical intimacies, and they had four sons and several daughters, according to Matthew 13, 55. So that is what we read about them, and I want you to think about the impact now of this. First of all, the Bible clearly declares that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Secondly, the virgin birth is an essential doctrine, an important doctrine. To reject the virgin birth is to reject the Word of God, to reject the Son of God, and to reject the salvation of God. It's one of the five fundamentals of the faith. The five fundamentals of the faith are the inspiration and inerrancy of the Bible, the eternal deity of Jesus Christ, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, the substitutionary death and resurrection of Christ, which gives us salvation by grace alone, through faith alone and Christ alone, and finally, the second coming of Christ. Those are the five fundamentals of the faith. The virgin birth is an essential doctrine. Now, the next thing that I think is important to think about just for a moment is that you can believe in the virgin birth and still not have eternal life. You can believe in the virgin birth and still not be saved. Because you see, salvation does not come by believing in a creed. Or salvation does not come by joining a church. Salvation is not by living up to a certain code of ethics. Salvation comes by receiving a gift, the free gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ, and it's received by faith. As Ephesians 2:8-9 says, it's by grace you're saved through faith. And that matter says, this salvation is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, there were two guys in Texas who called each other Longhorn and Aggie. And they were on a hunting trip in West Texas. They set up their trip, set up their tent, and crawled in their sleeping bags and fell asleep. Some hours later, the Aggie hunter woke his friend. Longhorn, look up and tell me what you see. Longhorn replies, I see millions of stars. And what does that tell you? Asked Aggie. Longhorn thinks for a while. He says, well, astronomically, it tells me there are millions of galaxies. Astrologically, it tells me that it's approximately 3:15. Meteorologically, it tells me that we'll have a beautiful day tomorrow. What does it tell you, Aggie? Aggie is silent a moment, and then he says, Longhorn, you fool, someone has stolen our tent. Now, I want to change that a little bit. Someone says, look at Jesus and tell me what you see. And some would say, well, astronomically, I see someone who was born under a unique star. And scholastically, I see an incredible teacher. And morally, I see a good man. And historically, I see a powerful, influential leader. What do you say? And I say, I see God. You see, some people are so caught up in the incidental that they miss the critical. Jesus is not just a great man. Jesus is not just a great teacher. Jesus is not just a great leader. Jesus is God, the eternal Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us. And because of the virgin birth, salvation is available to you and to me. Because of the virgin birth, Jesus Christ was born innocent, unlike everyone else who's born in sin. Because of the virgin birth, Jesus Christ is born innocent, and he can die for another. Because of the virgin birth, Jesus Christ is the infinite God, and he can die for an infinite number of people. I want you to allow me to make an appeal here, drawn from one of the great Christmas carols. We thought about Jesus as Emmanuel, and this passage says that they should call his name Jesus because he'll save the people from their sin, and that he will be called Emmanuel, God with us. Well, Philip Brooks was thinking about this, and he writes, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. And above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent years go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. Everlasting light. They're not talking about some star that just suddenly appeared in that song. He's talking about an everlasting light. Jesus Christ is eternal, the eternal Son of God. And that's what's shining in Bethlehem that night. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. And then he doesn't stop there. He goes on in another verse. He's already talked about how Jesus is God in the flesh and he's the everlasting light, the one who'd been hoped for all these years. But he goes on in this carol to press home the need for us to personally acknowledge that we are sinners and that we need a Savior. And he encourages us to personally trust in Jesus Christ, believing in him and receiving him into our life as our Savior. Here's how he puts it. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide in us, our Lord Emmanuel. So as we sing that song, I want you to think about that verse. And I want you to think about whether or not you have ever asked God to cast out your sin and to enter in, to be born in you, to have Emmanuel take up residence in your life, that Jesus Christ, the true God, man, take up residence in your life and forgive you of all sins and give you eternal life. So we're going to sing, O Little Town of Bethlehem, and as we do, O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend us, we pray, cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. If you've never before made the decision to trust in Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, I encourage you to do so now, even as we sing the song, right where you are, in the quietness of your heart, as we sing the song, you, if you've never before trusted Christ, your personal Savior, can trust in him, be forgiven of all sin, and be guaranteed eternal life.
Oh, morning stars together.